lunchroom can make their way this way. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you have given us. We thank you for your word that we can study and learn your plan for us in this world. Watch over us this hour and help us to be accurate in the things we say and in the things that we do. Help us to give you honor, praise, and glory. In Christ's precious and holy name I pray. Amen. Good morning. I've changed the format of my slides. I've gone from a dark background with white text to a light background with dark text. Maybe that'll make it easier for the people here to look at and see. Let me know at the end if it's better. If so, I'll keep it this way. We are studying through the book that was written by Dr. Andy Woods, The Coming Kingdom. And again, Dr. Woods would say, this study is a study of the Bible, not of his book. And I agree with that. We have been working through his outline. We're still in the first section, what does the Bible say about the kingdom? And we started in the Garden of Eden and have now come to this interim age that we are now in. I'm not going to go back through all of the details here, but we know that we're in this interim age, this inter-Advent period between Christ's first advent and his second advent that we also call the second coming. This inter-Advent age encompasses the church age. And at some point in time, the church age will end. All right, so it's quiz time. Does anybody know what event will mark the end of the church age? This is low-hanging fruit. The rapture. So, yay, you all get an A today. Or maybe I get the A because you knew that. Never mind, everybody knows that. That's a pretty easy one. I'll ask a couple more later maybe if I can keep with my notes. But that doesn't end the interim age. The interim age extends beyond the end of the church age. We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. We believe that if you interpret the Bible literally, that's what it teaches. So we believe that the church will be taken out before the time of the tribulation. And after the church is taken out, God is not going to leave the world without a witness to him. And who will his instrument be in bringing about the end of the inter-Advent age? And the answer to that one isn't quite as easy as the end of the church age. What is God's tool that he's going to use to bring about the second advent of Christ? Does anybody know? He's going to use Israel. Israel is the instrument of God's bringing about the end of the age. And we've been talking about that a little bit. Israel is guided by the principles that she was given way back when God brought through Moses the children of Israel out of Egypt. We know that Abraham and his descendants, when they first lived, they lived in the land of Canaan, in the land that God promised to them and their descendants. And we can almost look at the movement of Abraham's children to Egypt during the time of Joseph as the first exile, if you will. And we'll talk about this more in a little bit, but after that time, God brought them back out of Egypt and brought them back into the promised land. And he met with them at Sinai and gave this promise to them from Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now then, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. You shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. And this is God telling Moses what to say to the people of Israel. And then Jesus also talked about Jerusalem and the promises that God had made in Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her? How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" We've studied this whole kingdom idea, and I hope that you've learned that the kingdom is in postponement. And what's going to end the postponement is Israel coming to her knees and saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," fulfilling the law that commanded that they enthrone a man of God's own choosing, which points to Jesus, and Israel accepts Jesus as her Messiah, and that will bring the kingdom. That will end the postponement of the kingdom, and we'll see the end of this age and the beginning of the millennial kingdom that we've been studying about. So, the coming kingdom, the events that bring in the coming kingdom, it's all about Israel. It's all about Israel and her discipline and restoration. Israel becomes this big deal. It's the tool, like I said, that God is using to bring his kingdom to earth. And this discipline and restoration program that God has in place comes in four parts. And we've talked about the first two. Israel and the diaspora is a picture of what's been happening the last 2,000 years to the nation of Israel. In the year 70 AD, the Romans surrounded the city of Israel after kind of a long and protracted rebellion by the Israelites, and crushed the rebellion, absolutely destroyed the city of Jerusalem, completely destroyed the temple so that not one stone was left upon another. This was the punishment that God delivered because of Israel's unbelief. When Jesus came, after Israel had been living in the land for hundreds of years following the return from the exile in Babylon, Jesus came and offered the kingdom to Israel, and Israel said, "No, you are not our Messiah. We deny you." And we kind of trace that to Matthew chapter 12, when they attributed the miracles of Jesus to the power of Satan. So this was the punishment that Israel incurred as a result of her disobedience at that time. They were removed from the land and dispersed to the four corners of the earth. And this follows the commands or the plan of God that was laid out in the law. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, we looked at this a little bit last week. There are blessings and curses. And, you know, Deuteronomy 28 is 68 verses long. 14 or 15 of them have to do with the blessings, and the rest of the chapter is all the curses. So there's blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And one of the curses is that they will be dispersed. If you look at Deuteronomy 49 and 50, you see this cycle of discipline that God spelled out in advance for the people to see and know. You know, God doesn't do things in secret. He reveals his plans to us so that when it happens, we know that it's him. That's the reason much of the prophecy in the Bible is there, so that we will know that this was God's plan and he is carrying out his plan as he said he would. So there's this cycle of discipline that we see. You know, Israel became disobedient. Solomon, when he was king, was disobedient and didn't follow the rules that were laid out in the law. And as a result, the nation of Israel was split north and south. The northern tribes continued to be disobedient, and they were dispersed. The southern tribes, which included Benjamin and Judah, remained longer, but even they were disobedient, so they were captured by the Babylonians, and then the Babylonians were captured by the Assyrians, and the Assyrians allowed, in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, we read that the Assyrians allowed the Persians, allowed Israel to come back to their land and rebuild the temple, rebuild the city. And then the Greeks conquered them, the Romans conquered them, and eventually the Romans defeated them in 70 AD. You know, so we see multiple cycles of this disobedience, punishment, and restoration. And we see that continuing. And again, Israel rejected Jesus when he presented himself to them, so this cycle is beginning again. Their disobedience resulted in their expulsion from the land and utter dispersion throughout all the world. So after the dispersion, we have the regathering. We've seen the historical judgments in the past, and the cycle continues. So after the Roman judgment, at the hands of the Roman, God used the Romans to punish the nation of Israel. They were dispersed. And as Deuteronomy says again in verses 63 through 65, especially in verse 64, "Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which your fathers have not known. Among those nations you shall find no rest, and there will be no resting place for the soles of your foot. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and despair of soul." But we know the story doesn't end there. This is the only dispersion that really, this present dispersion that has lasted nearly 2,000 years, is really the only dispersion that we read of concerning the nation of Israel, where they weren't moved as a people group from one place to another, to Egypt or to Babylon, but dispersed to the ends of the earth. And that's where they've been for the last 2,000 years. But we know that they are regathering. We've seen this regathering in our own lifetimes. We see the nation of Israel as a nation. It is an unbelieving nation, and as we discussed last week, there's kind of two regatherings that remain to be seen. The first and the present regathering is a regathering in unbelief, and it's only to part of the land. And we talked about this a little bit last week. So we have this first regathering in unbelief, but the Bible talks, especially in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 through 12, says, "Then it will happen on that day that the Lord again will recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain." And I just lost a page in my notes. There we go. "Who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and the assembled, the banished ones of Israel, and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." So now we've got this dispersion that we've talked about, the beginning, the first present regathering that we talked about last time. And that brings us to the third part of Israel's discipline and rejection. Israel will be converted through distress. And this is something that we're all kind of familiar with, we know about it. We've studied about it, about this period of time that's going to bring Israel to her knees. We've studied it here in this hour. We've talked about it a lot. But in order to bring people to a point of repentance and salvation, doesn't God work in all of us kind of in that way? Doesn't God knock us down or allow us to be knocked down so that we get to the end of our rope and we say, "God, you're all I've got"? Isn't that what he wants to begin with? So he brings us to a point of crisis in our own lives. Each one of us has been brought to a point of crisis in our own lives where we acknowledge and realize and confess and believe, which is what God wants us to do. We're saved because we believe, because we truly believe. And it's the same pattern that God is going to use with the nation of Israel to bring her distress so that she will come back to him. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30, we read, "When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord, your God, and listen to his voice." So that's what's happening now. You know, he puts us in places of crisis so that we get to a point where we don't have anything to trust but God, and that's what he's going to do to the nation of Israel. That's the whole program for the nation of Israel, who has been regathered to the land, and only a portion of the land, but it's been regathered to the land so that he can bring them under the rod of discipline. And we talked about that a little bit last week as well. But we go back all the way to Mount Sinai in the book of Deuteronomy to hear about this plan, this ultimate plan that God has for the nation of Israel. In our study of the coming kingdom, you know, we have said, and I've said several times, that the whole, if you read through the Bible, what the Bible is giving us is this plan of restoration, how to get back to the creation that God made in the Garden of Eden, this fellowship with him, how to restore the lost people of the world back to fellowship with him. That's the whole plan of the Bible, guys. You know, I believe that. In reading it, I think you see that. But Israel, in distress, won't listen to his voice until they have gone through this period of time that's coming, this time of Jacob's trouble. And we'll get into this a little bit more. But let's look at the book of Joel. Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "For behold, in those days," and those days are the end times, "in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into my judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land." Now this talks about God restoring the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. God is not going to leave Israel out of his plan for the end times and the coming kingdom. It's really the focus of his plan. And those that would say that the church has replaced Israel have to really go through gyrations in order to say that this verse doesn't say what it says. They would say that this applies to the church. It's the fortunes of the church that are going to be restored. The promises of Israel have been transferred to the church, and there's just, yeah, never mind. But we believe that the nation of Israel, when it's talked about in the book of Joel here, and when it's talked about in the New Testament, when Jesus lamented over Israel because she was rejecting him, in the book of Luke and in the book of Matthew, that it is Israel that he's concerned about. It is Israel that he's talking about. Israel still is part of God's plan. Israel is still in line to receive the promises that God made to them. The covenant he made with the nation of Israel survives. It's in postponement. It's not replaced. So let's not go there. God is going to restore them. And he's going to restore all the blessings, the land blessing, the blessings that they get from obedience, all of those things that are promised back in Deuteronomy are going to come to pass. The things that God promised to Abraham are going to be completely fulfilled in this coming time. And what's happening to the nations? If we look at this verse, it says that God's going to gather the nations. Well, which nations? These are the nations that have done bad things to the nation of Israel. They're going to be coming to judgment in this period of time too. And if we look at this verse, what are they being judged for? at the end of the verse, you know, we can read into this verse that they've mistreated Israel. We can go to other verses and find that as well. But it's the dividing up of the land that is going to bring these nations to judgment. God's going to bring these nations to the Valley of Jehoshaphat and destroy them because they have caused Israel to divide up their land. They have taken the land away from Israel and divided it up. So this is the wrath. This is the thing that's going to bring God's wrath upon the nations. You know, we could look around the world today and say, what's going to bring God's wrath to us? And, you know, we could look at things like homosexuality or abortion or human trafficking or the fact that we've taken the Bible completely out of our educational systems, that we ban prayer in public places, you know, and have we taken the Bible out of our homes as well? Do we read the Bible in our homes? Do we read the Bible to our kids? Is that part of our daily lives? Do we pray at home? You know, have we, as Christians, gone the same way that the world has gone? And is this what's going to bring the judgment of God upon us? You know, these are all serious things that we need to pay attention to as Christians, and I'm not belittling them at all. But what's going to bring God's judgment on the nations is the division of the land. This land is important to God. This land is God's. This land is God's special place. He gave it to His people and gave it to them as their inheritance. And this is what's going to bring the judgment of God on the nations. So let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. And this kind of clarifies it a little bit this last time. It says, "Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it, none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it." In the book of Jeremiah, it's an interesting time, and I think I've got a slide later that talks about this, so I'll get ahead of myself here a little bit. Every one of the prophets, except the book of Jonah, talks about Israel and the land. Every one of the prophets, the major prophets and the minor prophets, at some point talk about how important the land is, except Jonah. So, you know, this alone should emphasize to us as well things about the land. And this verse in Jeremiah talks about the Jewish people, and it's the time of Jacob's distress, as we discussed, and it's a time like no other. This time has been bad. People try and say that this verse was fulfilled during the exile, during the Roman conquest in AD 70. But there's other verses that talk about it and define it as something completely worse. People look at what Hitler did and say, that's the time, that's the judgment of God upon Israel, and that's the time of Jacob's distress. Well, Hitler killed about a third of the Jews. And we read in the book of Ezekiel about this time that's still coming, and it's not a third of the Jews that are destroyed, but two-thirds. So this time has not yet happened. This time is still to come. But what we read about here in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, brings about circumstances that actually occur earlier in the book of Jeremiah, or in chapter 30 even. In Jeremiah 30, chapter 3, it said, "For behold, days are coming," that we just read about in verse 7, declares the Lord, "when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. The Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it." And this is, we've had this slide up, this picture up before, and it shows the area of the land that was promised to Abraham, and at their greatest presence in the land, they only possessed a small portion of that. They've never possessed the entire thing. what is happening, what is coming, we've read about in Daniel. We know that Daniel sets the timeline up for the nation of Israel. They were given 70 weeks. And we're in this period of delay according to those 70 weeks. And I know the ladies are all studying Daniel. I don't know where you're at in the book. Are you at Daniel 9 yet? It's a good chapter. Daniel 9, verse 27. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. What we're talking about here is that 70th week, the last 7 year period before Christ's second coming. And here's a bit of a diagram, and if it's dark, I apologize for that. But the covenant is made with the Antichrist. That's he. That's the he in that verse. And Antichrist will make a covenant with all the peoples, with the people of Israel. And for 3.5 years, they'll live in relative peace. But in the middle of that, the Antichrist comes and ends sacrifices in the temple, desecrates the temple, and ends the sacrifices at this midpoint of the tribulation. And then, gets real tough for everybody. And it culminates and ends with Christ's second coming at the end of that period of time. Daniel 9:24 says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make an atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now there's prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled, and this is from Arnold Fruchtenbaum. These prophecies will be fulfilled to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make an atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most High place. These are the things that are going to be happening, and it's going to get real tough, as we've read. 2/3 of the nation of Israel is either killed or gotten rid of. The other third, many of them, those that are in Jerusalem, will flee to the hills, as we've read about and talked about previously. And at the end of that, they will come back. They will be convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, and they will say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And at that time, Jesus does return. Jesus returns and destroys all of Israel's enemies, brings Israel to himself and to full restoration. And that's the final part of Israel's discipline and restoration. So Israel then will be regathered to the nation of Israel. And this is the second regathering that Isaiah talked about that we covered before. So, you know, as we've studied, you know, Israel began the dispersion in AD 70, and then we have seen her regathering in our lifetimes, in this gathering in unbelief. And then Israel will be converted through the distress, through walking under that rod of discipline, through the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. And then finally here we're going to look at Israel's final restoration. Let's turn to the book of Zechariah for a few minutes here, take a little detour. This Zechariah chapter 13, and I thought I had it marked. Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9. "It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts of it will be cut off and perish. but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. So the result at the end of verse 9, using this tool, in the time of distress, and what Zechariah describes here is very specific. What's going to happen is that two-thirds of the nation of Israel, two-thirds is going to be purged or killed through the judgments of God. The only thing that's left is a third, and they get refined as metal is refined. Fire is applied in order to heat it and remove the impurities from the metal. And yet they, the nation of Israel, will survive that difficult time, that difficult punishment and correction of God. And then through that group, God is going to fulfill his covenant. So what will restored Israel look like? And restored Israel is going to look like, there's five major verses that talk about it. The first one is Deuteronomy 30, verse 3, Jeremiah 16, verses 14 and 15, Ezekiel 36, verses 24 and 28, and Zechariah 8, verses 7 and 8, and Amos, chapter 19, verses 14 and 15. Deuteronomy 3 says, "Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you." If we look at Jeremiah 16, "Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives who brought up the sons of out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from the countries where he had banished them. For I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers." Ezekiel 36 says, verses 24 through 28, "For I will take you from the nations, gather you from the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will live in the land I gave to your fathers. So you will be my people, and I will be your God." Zechariah 8, 7 and 8 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. And I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness." And finally, Amos chapter 9, verses 14 and 15 says, "Also I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. And they will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land which I have given them, says the Lord your God." Now, it's not just these five verses that talks about it. There's a lot of verses. And all of the Bible talks about Israel being restored to the land, restored to this land physically. And in the study that we had of what the Old Testament says about the coming kingdom, this coming kingdom that God is going to accomplish all of these things after Israel comes to her knees and calls upon the name of the Lord, he's going to restore them to this land, and that's the coming kingdom that we're talking about. This land where they will enjoy the fruits of their labors, where they will never again be rooted from that land. This land that is so precious to God that he protects his promises by protecting the land to be able to give it to the nation of Israel. You know, all of the prophets predicted the scattering of Israel, and the scattering actually happened. We look at the different times that Israel's been removed from her land. From the time that she left Egypt, God restored them through Moses. From the time that she was carried away into Babylon, and God allowed them to come back and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. And then finally, after the dispersion, after 70 AD, she's gone and dispersed throughout all the world, just like the Bible says. Just like the Bible says, through all the world. She's everywhere. Israel's reach is everywhere. We see her in every nation. And now she's being allowed to come back to the land in unbelief. But God's going to bring her back in belief at the end of the tribulation period, and there Jesus will come, set his foot on the Mount of Olives. The land will be, Israel will be rebuilt, and God's kingdom established on earth from the throne of David. Jesus sitting on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, ruling the whole world. This is yet to come, and this is what restored Israel is going to look like. She'll be living in her land, and we, as Jesus' servants, will be ruling with him in the whole world. The whole world will know. God does so many things so that the world will know who he is. He's had to punish Israel severely for her through discipline and the things that she's done and the disobedience that she's had. But he's always promised to restore her, to bring her back into fellowship. This restoration of fellowship with God is something that he promised her, that they would enjoy the blessings of this close relationship with God, of dwelling with God, and will live in the land that God had promised. It's going to happen. You know, this trumpet will sound, and Jesus will come back and end the suffering of his people. The Bible says that if those days had not been cut short, none would survive. And that's how tough it's going to be, that if God hadn't put an end to it, not only Israel would perish, but the whole world would perish. But God can't let that happen because he needs Israel to repent and acknowledge him. And that's the purpose of the discipline that he's bringing her under, to bring her back in belief, so that they will believe and call upon the name of the Lord, so that they will come. I'm a little early, and we're going to close here soon. And I think I will just end here. You know, Israel is finally, the final restoration of Israel didn't just, it wasn't just predicted in the law. We know that in Deuteronomy, we read this verse, "Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity, have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord God has scattered you." So in the law, God promised to restore Israel. And the major prophets, such as Isaiah 27:13 says, "It will come about also in that day that a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were perishing in the land of Assyria and who were scattered in the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem." Also, Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 14 and 15 says, "Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt,' but 'As the Lord lives, who brought the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where he had banished them. For I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers." And in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 and 28, "For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. And this is the land that God promised to Abraham. Progressive dispensationalism kind of de-emphasizes the land. They de-emphasize a lot of things. But they don't really want to talk about the land. Darrell Brock, in an article, and he's a progressive dispensationalist, said progressive dispensationalism is both less land-centered and less future-centered in comparison to traditional dispensationalism. And this is true. But is the land important to God? You bet. The land, says in Leviticus 25, verse 23, the land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. This is God speaking. The land is mine, for you are but aliens and sojourners with me. And in Deuteronomy 11, verses 11 and 12, which we've looked at before too, but the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, a land of hills and valleys, drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. God cares about this land. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning even to the end of the year. So the major prophets in the law talked about this. The minor prophets also talk about it. If you turn to Zechariah 8, verse 7. Ooh, what happened there? Zechariah 8, 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am going to save my people from the land of the east and the land of the west, and I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. This is the land that God watches. He keeps his eye on it all the time. Every Old Testament prophet, except Jonah, speaks of a permanent return of the people of Israel to the land that was promised to their fathers. That's from Breaking the Apocalypse Code by Mark Hitchcock and Thomas Ice. So what's the conclusion we have to draw from this? There is going to be a final restoration of Israel to her land. That's the way God promised it. That's the way he laid it out. That's the promise he made to the fathers of Israel, to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. This land is God's. It's going to be restored. He's going to bring his people through this difficult time, and they're going to call upon his name, and Jesus is going to come back and reestablish everything that's here. So we've seen the cycle of disobedience and restoration, disobedience, punishment, and restoration. We've seen it happen several times in the history of Israel, and we're seeing it happen again. And it's going to happen just the way God said it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for the promises that you have made to your people, and for being a God that fulfills his promises. We know this is true because we've seen it in your word. We know it's true because you are incapable of not keeping your promises. Help us to understand our role in this world. Help us to look forward to your coming. Help us to honor you in the things that we say and do, in the way that we treat people around us, in the way that we treat one another, in the way that we treat your word, and in the way that we seek you. Help us to bring honor and praise and glory to you. In Christ's name I pray.